Soundwords Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Saturday evening, the 21st of November 1987, and we're at Conference Hall for the continuation of the series of special gospel meetings, guest speakers being Mr. Tom Bentley and Mr. Jim Allen.
Please, with hymn 145. 145. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Verse 3 says, would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. As sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow, there's wonderful power in the blood. 145, please, shall we stand? God's blessing upon the meeting. Let us pray. Our blessed God and Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before Thee at the commencement of this gospel meeting. And we do so, our Father, in the consciousness that we speak to Thee, the living God. And we do this with reverence and godly fear. And we do it on the ground of the precious blood that hath been shed to open a way that we might speak to Thee and call Thee our God. And we bow before Thee tonight to thank Thee for the salvation that Thou hast with such love provided for guilty men. We never would have dared approach Thee, our Father. We would have fled from Thy presence. But for the grace that is seen in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we thank Thee for the grief that He bore on Calvary's dark cross when He died, that we might be redeemed. But we praise and adore Thee for the glory that shines around His head as the risen, exalted One, able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. So many in this meeting have had personal experience of Christ, so that we rejoice in the pardon that He hath brought, and in the peace that He hath purchased. We thank Thee, Father, we are going to enjoy forever the place and glory won by drops of precious blood. But our Father, we would seek tonight again, in all simplicity, and yet with absolute sincerity, to make known again the story of grace, that others might share the blessing. For we are conscious that some in this meeting are not saved. And if they die like that, it will be to be lost eternally, despite all the provision that hath been made at Calvary's cross. And we come to Thee and ask, O God, that tonight, as we come to this meeting, the power of Thy Spirit may be so felt. Conviction will be so wrought in the hearts of some present that there might be a cry from their heart, what must I do to be saved? Then, our Father, that Thy Spirit may point them to the only Savior, the One who shed His precious blood, the One who bears the marks of Calvary upon His person, the One who alone is able to meet the deepest need of the human heart. Know that in this meeting, there might be a trusting and a turning. There might be, our Father, a coming and a resting upon Christ. That our God we might know at the close of the meeting that salvation has come to some heart. To this end, we wait before Thee, lift our meeting into Thy presence, cry to Thee for divine help, that in our weakness and need, Thou wilt make bare Thy mighty arm, and send us away glad, to see salvation come to some heart in the meeting. Our Father, calm us before Thee, shut us in with Thee, let Thy presence be felt, and above all, that Thou wilt send us tonight an answer, as we present our petition with thanksgivings for every answer in the past nights, in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Another little hymn, please, number 337. 337. Weeping will not save me, though my face were bathed in tears, that could not allay my fears, could not wash the sins of years. Weeping will not save me. Jesus wept and died for me. Jesus suffered on the tree. Jesus waits to make me free. He alone can save me. 337, please, shall we stand? Tonight, to make everyone welcome at the meeting, we thank you for coming and appreciate that. And we trust that God will bless the word to each heart in this gathering. We're not able to be here tonight, but he'll be back with us in the will of God tomorrow night for the concluding meeting. I would also like to say that I myself will be in ministry of the Word next week at Shawncliffe on Tuesday night at 7:30, on Wednesday night in Bethany Hall, 7:45, and on Thursday night in Beauval at 7:30. Now, I would appreciate your presence, if you can, and your prayers in the ministry of the Word of God. And these meetings are all in the will of God. I'd like you to read with me tonight, please, in the book of the Acts, and in chapter 26. Chapter 26 of the book of the Acts. And we shall read from verse 1. Acts 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. Now we'll not read the full defense of Paul before King Agrippa. We'll break into it, please, at verse 12, as Paul recounts his conversion. Verse 12, Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me on them which journeyed with me. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now look down, please, to verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I want you to look at verse 28, Agrippa's answer. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. God will bless his word. I want to make my subject tonight just one word. And that word is the word almost. Almost. I can well imagine that the hands of that little preacher Paul must have fallen by his side as he heard King Agrippa answer. Almost thou persuadest me to be or to become a Christian. I can see written on that face of the apostle disappointment, dismay, despair. Because that word signaled failure. And many a preacher down through the ages since has understood how Paul must have felt as he has preached and prayed, and at the close the soul said, Almost. I have tried at times to measure what Paul would have thought when Agrippa said, almost. In the original, it's two words. Just a little more. Just a little more. And I could see the apostle beginning to measure up. Just a little more. Could I have put into it just a little more? Could I have preached a little bit more fervently, reach the heart of Agrippa, would he have got saved? Could I have pleaded a little bit more tenderly and come close to the heart of that great king, would he have got saved? Just a little more. Would Paul say, could I have prayed a little bit more? would Agrippa be singing the songs of Zion, gathered around the Savior with the saints of all ages, just a little more. For the preacher, of course, it's spelt failure. What did it spell to King Agrippa? You know, I have felt today if I could get near to Agrippa in hell and say to him, King Agrippa, what's the word that rings in your heart, that echoes in your conscience, that fills your mind? Do you know what I believe he would say? He would say it's the word almost. I was nearly in. I was almost saved. But long. To measure the distance between heaven and hell in the word almost. You know, I would like to have heard the tone in which this statement was made, because that would be vital. Where did the emphasis fall in the center? Did King Agrippa say it like this? Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian, Paul? A note of scorn? Paul, did you really expect to see me, a king, become a Christian? Weren't you a bit optimistic, Paul? You didn't really expect to see me saved, Paul, did you? I don't think he said it like that. Do you think the emphasis fell on the word persuadest? Almost thou persuadest me. What did that mean? His intellect was reached. He knew he needed to become a Christian. His emotions were reached. He knew that in the question was heaven and hell. He was surprised at how close Paul had got. But he wouldn't take the final step. It was his will needed to be reached. And he wouldn't take that step that would make him a Christian. That, you could say, was a note of surprise. Surprise that he had even listened so patiently and had even been reached so earnestly with the word that had cut to his conscience. So he said, almost, Paul. That's where I think the emphasis falls. Not a note of scorn or a note of surprise, but a note of sadness. Paul, I would like to be a Christian. Paul, I would like to know what you know. I would give anything I possess, but I can't risk it. I can't take the step. It's just almost. My, in that word almost, as I've said already, there's an infinite distance between heaven and hell, between glory and gloom, between darkness and delight. It's in the little word almost. As we come to the close of a series of meetings, I want to ask each unsaved heart here in the name of my God, what is it that will make you become a Christian? What's the distance that keeps you from being a Christian? What's the difficulty that stands in the mind? What's the problem? Identify it tonight in God's name, because it's your soul's at stake. It's not for time, it's for eternity. And I want you to put your finger tonight on the word almost. as Paul said, it's not good enough. It has to be altogether. Altogether. Let's look at this soberly. And let me draw attention to three truths. I'm going to ask you first to look at the discovery that Agrippa made. The discovery he made. And whatever else you say about Agrippa, he was honest at this point. He would say quite distinctly, even in his answer, he would say, Paul, for the first time, I recognize, I understand that I'm not a Christian. Now that's a big step. Because there's nobody will get saved until they understand that they are lost. Look at the pluses on Agrippa's side. He was a man who knew the Scripture. Paul could point right to King Agrippa and say, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophet? King Agrippa wasn't a Jew. He was an Ishmaelite. And he was a proselyte. And he had come to the Scriptures, and he had studied the Scriptures, and he knew the Scripture. He prided on his knowledge of the Jewish Scripture. But that didn't make him a Christian. So tonight, I know that you know the Scripture. I know that you could quote John 3, maybe from verse 1 to verse 16. I know that you could quote Isaiah 53 from 1 to 5 without missing a word. But you know that you're not a Christian, and the very knowledge of the Scripture will be your condemnation eternally. You knew the very word of truth. You wouldn't believe. Agrippa knew more. He knew the story of Calvary. These things, says Paul, weren't done in a corner. King Agrippa, you knew that, you knew all of that concerning Christ, his cross, his condemnation. You knew of the truth of that which was centered in the person of Christ. That didn't make you a Christian. My soul, tonight I speak to some in this meeting. You have been brought up with the story of Christ from your mother's knee, and from your father's side. You've read the Scripture, you've heard the story, you've listened in the Sunday school, you've listened to preachers preaching and praying and pleading over the year. But tonight, now draw a circle around yourself and mind. It's me. I'm not a Christian. And look at it plainly in the face. If I die like that, I'll be lost eternally. It's as simple as that. Maybe tonight for the very first time, it'll come home to your heart that there's a step that you've got to take. Did you get that? If you didn't, listen again, please. There's a step that's incumbent upon you to take that you might become a Christian. Would you be prepared to acknowledge in your heart of heart, I'm not a Christian? Maybe you have church connections. That doesn't make you a Christian. Maybe you belong to a Christian family. That doesn't make you a Christian. That's a privilege. Doesn't make you a Christian. Maybe you have a Christian profession. That doesn't make you a Christian if you've no Christ. You got that? I'm waiting tonight until the truth of it would grip our heart I am not a Christian. And get rid of all the difficulty and all the doubt and all that would rise within the mind that would tend to cover the fact that you're not a Christian, and if you die like that, you'll be in hell. That would be a sobering moment. I shall never forget Monday afternoon when working in my father's work, doing the job around the countryside in that van. I was going over the ground step by step and stage by stage. And I was saying to my heart, there's something in Christianity, there's something in Christ that you haven't got. You've read the scripture. You've heard the story. You've even made profession. But there's no reality in the heart. You're not saved. And the point was, I came to that point. And I did it. The last call I had to make in the van, and as I slammed the door, I said, if God spares me, and jumped in behind the wheel, God spares me till I'm home, this matter will be settled tonight. That was about 5 o'clock. Before 9:30 that night, the matter was settled. My soul was saved. My future was secure. It was done. If you were honest tonight, before the clock would reach 12, you could know that your sin was forgiven, your soul was saved, your future was secure. But the trouble is, you're not honest tonight. You won't take the place of a lost sinner. You're hoping, you're praying, you're waiting, you're struggling, blaming God that he doesn't save you. What do you want him to do? Has he done not sufficient in Christ? What more can he do? The discovery he made. I want you to go a step further now. I want you to note the declaration he heard. The man who preached could take him back, and he did, to a place on the Damascus Road, to a point in time, midday, when on that Damascus Road he met Christ. There are unique features about the conversion of the apostle. I'm not saying they're not, that are not reproduced now, the light and the voice. But every saved man and woman has a point in time and a place where they came face to face with Christ, and where the matter of their soul's salvation was settled eternally. You got it? No man that preaches has the right to preach who hasn't that to tell. When and where and how he met the Savior, and what the Savior did for him, the apostle would go back and say it was there, at that point in time, revealed to my soul was the Christ who died, who lived, raised from the dead. But wait now. That man preached a message that centered upon the person that he had met, the Christ and his cross. And that message that was committed to him was a message that was calculated to open the eyes of those who heard. Open the eye. And you say, what was the good of opening their eyes? And I'm giving you the tense of the original verb and the mood of it,
it's like this. Open their eyes that they may turn. That they may turn. It's active. That is, the turning was their action. The responsibility was placed upon the people who heard. They had to take action before God, that they may turn. And what did the turning bring them into? Here's the four great truths of gospel preaching. They thrill my heart. The first is this, that they may turn from darkness unto light. There's the illumination that the gospel brings. That where there has been darkness, whether it's the darkness of ignorance, or the darkness of iniquity, or the darkness of indifference, the gospel comes in, and with the great illumination of that gospel in the face of Christ, it dispels the darkness from darkness unto light. You know what it's like? You step into a darkened room. Then you just touch the switch, and the light, the room is illuminated. Oh God. Now that's only a figure of what is real in spiritual terms. Conversion, the turning, means from darkness to light. I want you to stand for a moment in the light of Calvary. And I want you to see the Christ upon that tree. You are tonight a poor sinner with your sins upon you, with that awful guilt that will doom you forever in a lost eternity. And I want you to look at that cross and allow, please, the illumination of faith to fall upon it and listen. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Does that not bring light? Our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. Does that not bring light? The chastisement of our peace. Punishment that our peace demanded. That which must be exacted if there's going to be peace with God. He paid the price. He did it at Calvary. And it's our peace. It's brought to us. Listen. By his stripes. Actually, it's singular. By his stripes. What's it mean? It's not the scars on his back. It's the wound left in him by all that he suffered. It's the mark of Calvary. What he did on Calvary's dark cross. By his stripes we are healed. The Old Testament word for saved. Oh, the illumination. Soul in the dark tonight. Turn. Look at the Christ and the cross. Why was he there, the bearer of sin? Upon Jesus my guilt was not laid. Why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing tide, if dying my guilt does not pay? He did it. Now please don't think you can add to it. It's done. That's finished. Let the light in. He was wounded for our transgressions. Faith can say, my transgression. My iniquity, faith puts in its claim. He said, mine. Our peace, my peace. It's made at the cross. Jesus paid it. Paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Illumination. But look at the second term in the gospel preaching. that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. That's emancipation. That's emancipation. That's the soul brought out from under the chain of the power of Satan. Smile.
A whole lot of people today talk about salvation, and the next thing they're back to their old habits, back to their old practices, and back to their old companions. That's not God's salvation. The night before God saved me, I was a cinema addict. I would have been in the cinema 6 nights a week. I'd have been there the 7th if it had been open. But from the night that God saved my soul, I dare not put my foot inside a cinema hall. You say the laws of the brethren? Rubbish. That wouldn't have kept me out of it a week. But the love of Christ, the one who died for me, Calvary's dark cross, he snapped the chain of sin. He set the prisoner free. The old habits were gone forever. The man or woman that stood at Calvary's cross is spoiled for the world. Spoiled for the world. You want the chain snapped? Then look at yonder cross. See one who entered into the battle and defeated the power of hell. Tonight, he's a mighty victor. You say you couldn't keep salvation? Of course you couldn't keep it. You couldn't keep it an hour. But you trust Christ, he'll keep you. He's kept me for 41 years. Kept me. If he can keep me, he can keep you. This one who died on that center cross. My, it's not only illumination that the gospel brings, it's emancipation. It sets the prisoner free. But then there's more. Not only that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of God, from the power of Satan unto God, but that they may receive remission of sins by the pardon that Jesus brings, the remission. Oh, the gladness, oh, the happiness of the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Wouldn't you like to put your head tonight on the pillow? Say, thank God my sins are gone, gone forever. Why not? Multitudes have enjoyed it. Multitudes have entered it. Listen, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. By him all that believe are justified from all things. If you could take your place tonight as a sinner, there's a pardon for you. Will you take it? It's been purchased at Calvary's cross. And it's offered. Are you so stubborn? Almost putting out your hand. Almost ready to take it, but almost was not enough. Almost is not enough. Illumination. Emancipation. Remission. Oh, but there's something I'm going to say better still, but it could hardly be. But it's glorious, and it's this. An inheritance amongst the sanctified ones. There's a place in glory. There's an assurance that I'm going to be in heaven's glory. I don't know about others who got saved. I've heard many of them tell how. But you know, one of the greatest notes that echoed in my heart the night that God saved me was this. I'm going to be in heaven. Oh, the greatness of it. I had been afraid of dying in my sin and waking in hell. Though I remember getting up from the bedside and trying to sing, praise him, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer. The first thought was this. You'll never be in hell. Oh, but you say maybe your faith would weaken or break or something. It could do all that. But I'm glad that faith wasn't my Savior. And faith is not a Savior. It's Christ is a Savior. And it's not holding on. It's what he has done
the mighty Savior, God raised him from the dead. When I take God at his word, put confidence in Christ, I'm putting confidence in one that can never fail. He's the one enthroned in glory, a place in heaven. And I told you the other night, sometimes when I get tired, I look onward, upward, and homeward. Remember my old grandfather, he used to come up the street in his dungarees from the factory where he worked, and singing at the top of his voice, there's no disappointment in heaven, no weariness, sorrow, no pain. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and that's the experience of many a believer. Have you got a place there? Can you say, I'm going to be there? Simply because he died for me. He took my place. He suffered in my guilty stead. Yes, I owe it all to him. The declaration he had. Oh, soul, tonight have we made it plain enough? I wouldn't like you to go out of this meeting and not understand the benefits of the death of Christ. The illumination, the emancipation, the remission, the assurance that Jesus brings. So that tonight you can know with absolute assurance every doubt gone. Every difficulty dispelled, if you get occupied with Christ. Oh, but you say, that's my difficulty. How can I get it? Now, the Lord told Paul, he said, listen, here it is. Through faith that is in me. That is, through believing in me. Through faith placed in me. Thinking about this today, and I thought, now how could I explain what it means to put faith in Christ? I've given you illustrations in the past, and it occurred to my mind that when I lived in northern Malaysia, friends and colleagues where I was teaching, some of you know, in education for the first 10 years in Malaysia. And colleagues pointed out in the center of Ipoh, great big building, looked massive and strong, and on the outside were these words, the Hong Kong and Shanghai Banking Corporation. They said, that's a good bank. That's a safe bank. You can put your money in there. That didn't worry me, and I took no action. Why? Because I had no money. But one night, I sold a car. My wife and I expected the man before the car, when he collected it, to bring a check that I could put in my pocket. But he didn't. It was late at night, and he brought the money in small denomination dollar bills. When he had left, thousands of dollars, Malaysian dollars, when he left, we had quite a bag of money. And I said to my wife, what on earth will we do with it? The house can't be locked up. No air conditioning in those days. And we had to leave all the windows open, and we always did. And, of course, there was no security. So we took that bag. We tried it in the cupboard, and we tried it in this wardrobe. And we hid it in this corner, and then we ended up with it under the mattress. But we didn't sleep much. We were worried. That money was important to us. It was something we valued. We didn't want to lose it. But you know, the next morning, at 10 o'clock on the dot, I was standing on the steps of the Hong Kong and Shanghai Bank. And in I went. There's a man there. I put it down before him. I said, will you take care of that? He said, I'll be pleased to. That's my business. And in a few minutes, I went out. My valued possession was in the keeping of another. And I had just a little receipt. I tucked it into my pocket to tell the world that I had left something in the safekeeping of the Hong Kong and Shanghai Bank. And I could go down the street now, and from experience, I could say, that's a useful bank. That's a competent bank. That's a good bank. You can trust that bank. I have done that. Listen,
You discover that you have a precious soul. What will you do with it? Can you put it into the hands of a man who was wounded on Calvary's tree? He has earned the right to be trusted with that soul of yours. Whosoever believeth in him, that's the answer to the putting of valued possessions into his charge. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Could you trust him? Could you put confidence in him? Could you say, Lord Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, helpless. Thou canst make me whole through faith that's in Christ. Oh, could I lift you tonight, I would carry you to that cross. I would point to the Christ and say, he lived, he died, but he rose again. He's able tonight to save you. But the response, through faith, I accept, I believe, I trust, I come, I obey. Direction where? Do you know all that you have got to do to be lost? Nothing. Just stay where you are. Go out of this hall tonight unmoved, unreached, untouched. Just stay where you are. Take no action. And that could well seal your doom for all eternity. The declaration that Agrippa heard, the discovery he made, then the declaration he heard. Now there comes a final duct. It's this. The decision he faced. Paul says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? King Agrippa made answer. Paul, you're going a step too quick. You're going a stage too far. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And I said, I think I see Paul stepping back. Did I not tell him of the love of God? Did I not warn him of the wrath of God? Did I not point him to the person whom God sent to make provision? And yet he said, almost. What a tragic word. I wonder what swayed King Agrippa. Do you think it was pride? Pride? I wouldn't like to take that place of not being a Christian. I wouldn't like others to think and know that I'm concerned about my soul. That's your attitude tonight, my friend. I'm afraid you're not awakened yet. Because the man or woman that's awakened about their soul, why there's one consuming thing. I need to be saved. I must get saved. I don't care who sees it. It's important that this matter is set. Pride. Do you think it was pleasure? There was a woman at his side, Bernice said. I won't go into her character and conduct. She was an evil woman. She became the mistress of the Emperor Titus. She destroyed a royal house. She was an evil woman. And I can imagine Bernice tugging at the sleeve of King Agrippa and saying, Agrippa, we've got a dinner tonight. Important things on the agenda. Don't you let that little preacher disturb you. Don't you let him reach you. Don't you let him move you. You know what I believe? If that happened, I believe her very name would be cursed by King Agrippa in a day to come. When he would realize what he had missed. An opportunity that was passed. And an opportunity that never could be recalled. Young man tonight, young woman, don't you allow any person to put you past salvation. Settle it in your mind that you must have this matter settled. But then, might have been procrastination. Maybe he said, not now. There'd be a more suitable time. There'd be another occasion. Reminded me today of the little poem we sometimes quote. Tomorrow he promised his conscience. Tomorrow I mean to believe. Tomorrow I think as I ought to think. Tomorrow the Savior is seen. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Thus day after day it went on. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Till life, like a vision, was gone. Till life and life's passions had written the message of time on the brow. And forth from the shadows came death. With a pitiless syllable. Now, God's giving you an opportunity. It's unlikely to ever occur again. If you miss it so, it'll likely be almost for eternity. While others who took the step of trusting Christ, accepting his claim, believing his word, taking it in that he died for them on Calvary's cross, swell redemption's wondrous song, you'll be weeping, wailing, gnashing your teeth in an eternity of darkness and death and gloom. Now I want you to think. The choice is yours. Almost or altogether. You prepare tonight to take that step and say, Christ for me, and be saved. May God help you. Let us pray. Father, we commit to thee thy holy word. We pray to bury it beyond the reach of Satan. Cause that tonight a trembling soul may trust Christ and be saved, and that we might be glad over salvation coming to hearts in this meeting. We pray indeed that thy hand may guard, that thy spirit may guide, and the result will be salvation. So we wait for thee. Commit us to thee. Ask blessing now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.